We're turning this evening to that portion that we read together of God's Word. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight we have still God's Word before us. We thank Thee for the privilege of having the open book. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the liberty that we have to be able to take Thy precious Word and to preach from Thy Word tonight. We pray, Lord, that You will write it upon each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with Thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach Thy Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. We're turning back to this chapter 10 of Hebrews this evening. And I want to come back to this chapter. It is a tremendous chapter in God's Word, I believe, and it's a chapter we need to remind ourselves of time and time and time again. For a text, the verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I want tonight to speak upon the foundation of salvation that is so important. The foundation of salvation that is very important. What we believe, why we believe it, and where we find our proof for our belief is all important. And 1 Peter 3:19, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear," or as the margin says, with reverence. And so we are to be able to give a reason to those that we come in contact with for that hope that is in us as God's children. The reason why we believe in salvation. The reason why we believe in the eternal God of heaven. And when they ask of salvation, we need to be able to explain it to them. There are many aspects, of course, of salvation, but centered to the Bible teaching of salvation is the forgiveness of sins. We have sinned against the God of heaven and earth. We are separated from the God of heaven and earth by sin. We are dead in trespasses and in sins, and we need to be made alive in Christ. Sin, our personal sin, needs to be forgiven forever. And we need to realize from the day that we're born, that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And until that transaction takes place, where those sins are forgiven, we are held accountable to God for our sin. When a man and a woman or a boy or a girl realizes their sinful condition in the sight of God, to get rid of their sin becomes important. It becomes the most important aspect of their life. Nothing but God's so great salvation can purge a man from sin, redeem him back to God, and make him acceptable to the eternal God of heaven. Do you realize tonight that you're a sinner? Now I know that there are many in this church, and they have realized that they're sinners. They realize that they're separated from God by their sin. And they came and they had their sins dealt with at the foot of the cross. But I wonder, is there anyone in the service tonight and you don't realize that you're a sinner? Oh yes, you'll agree. But you all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not me. Remember a wee Presbyterian woman outside Antrim, standing at the door, a lovely wee woman, and she said, "You know, I never was a sinner. I was brought up in the shorter catechism." Well, I said, "Dear, I believe the shorter catechism. But," I said, "you're never going to be in heaven." And she looked at me and says, "Why?" I said, "Because heaven is only for sinners that are saved by grace. And if you were never a sinner, you will never be in heaven." I said, the Bible says that all have sinned. And she said, I never sinned. You know, that is how people are blinded by the devil. And until God draws that blind of darkness out of our hearts, and we realize that we're sinners in God's sight, and that we're responsible for our sin, and that one day God is going to judge us for our sin, then, and only then, will we begin to look for salvation. And so it's important that we're able to know what salvation really is, to experience salvation personally, and to proclaim to others salvation from sin. You see, we're fed a diet today with preachers and pulpits all across this land, and particularly on the God channels and those American channels, that you can be saved and do whatever you like. You can be saved and live whatever way you like, as long as you make a profession or accept Jesus into your life. But that's all. Just continue on. Of course, that's not God's salvation. God's word is full of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. But we want to look now at three foundational truths of salvation in Hebrews 10. Very, very simply, look at what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. Many charismatics have their own version of salvation. And of course, it's all what man can do to make themselves acceptable to God. But God's salvation is what God does for man. First of all, we have in the verse 7 that salvation is the will of God. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then over in verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Our salvation tonight is the will of God. Never, ever forget that that is a foundational truth. Salvation is not the will of man. Salvation is not the will of a church. Salvation is God's will. Living the Christian life is the work of man with the help of God. But salvation is the work of God alone. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, some foolishly think that God made the world, and then he made man, and then sin entered in and destroyed man's relationship with God. And so God had to do something to save the situation. So Jesus was sent as a savior into the world. Now that is heresy. In Ephesians 1 and 4 it tells us, according as he hath chosen us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's salvation. According as he, that's God, hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever brought into existence, God had chosen to save sinners such as you and I. And God had chosen the means of that salvation, Christ Jesus, his Son. Salvation is the will of God, planned in eternity past. Not an afterthought of God, but by his choosing us unto salvation, by Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 1 and 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a tremendous salvation this is. It begins in the heart of God, an eternity past, when God chose to save sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And there is not a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in this world will ever seek after God of their own self. They are happy in their sin. They are happy living in sin. Oh yes, it depends on the environment that they're brought up in. It depends on the teaching that they have had, and they may have religion. They may have a moral standard in their life, and some of them are lovely people. Some of them are good people. Some of them are good-natured people. You couldn't get better. But my dear friend, they are blinded to the reality that they are sinners. And it is not until God opens their heart that they begin to realize where they stand. And so we can say that the wonderful blessing of God's so great salvation was not of man. It is not of works, not of angels, not of religion, not in any man, not in any church, not in any ordinance of the church. You know, when you go to a door, and I've went to thousands the last 20-odd years, naturally, the most times that you say to someone, I'm inviting you to a mission or I'd like to give you a little gospel tract, and they look at you and say, but I don't go to your church. And you know what people used to say to people? Ah, but your church is apostate church. And they turn the back of the people away completely. And I have often said to them, I said, you know, your church and my church can't save you. It is only Christ can save you. And it takes the sting out of it. You see, the church cannot save you. You can go to the Free Presbyterian Church. You can go to the Gospel Hall. You can go to the Baptist. You can go to the Elam. You can go to the Congregational Church all your life and go to hell. Because unless God opens your heart and you realize your sinnership, you will never, ever want to come to Christ. Oh yes, we are privileged in our church that our children are brought up and taught the truth in the Sunday school and the young people's fellowship, and they're taught the preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but it doesn't save them. And it's not in any ordinance of the church. Of course, the Church of Rome believed that baptism saves them. And the Church of Ireland's only one step behind them. They believe the same, basically. That baptism makes them inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, which is not scriptural. Our salvation is the will of God. Some would even dare to say that they deserve salvation. I've had people said to me, but you know, I am a good mother, or I'm a good father. I look after my family. I've done nothing wrong. I do my best for charity. And I help my neighbor, and surely I'll be all right. And they think because of their good life that somehow or other, God is going to allow them into heaven. Go to change the situation and change His word to suit them. And all the while, it's simply because they are blinded by good works and good living. But thank God tonight, salvation is of the Lord. In John chapter 6 and 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your salvation tonight is the will of God. If you're saved, it is because God willed you to be saved, chose you unto salvation, opened your heart, and you've seen your need of salvation and called upon the name of the Lord. But also in this chapter we have the work of Christ. Not only the will of God, but the work of Christ in the verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And in the verse 10, but by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's the verse the scripture puts every Roman Catholic priest on the dole. Puts him out of business. Because all they're doing is standing there trying to make the people believe that they're re-sacrificing Christ upon a Roman altar. What does the Bible say? It's nothing to do with a Roman altar. It's to do with the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Salvation was procured for us at Calvary. And the verse 26 of the previous chapter, for then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The work of Christ on the cross was an atoning work, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree. The suffering of Jesus was a suffering for sin. The agony of Jesus was an agony for sin. The blood of Jesus was shed for sin. Jesus did a work upon the cross of Calvary that no one else could ever do. And we think and have been thinking this past week of the birth of Christ. And you know, when we think of the birth of Christ, it was part of your salvation and mine. Because if Christ had not been born sinless, not one of us would ever be in heaven. It had to be the virgin birth of Christ to save sinners such as you and I. The life of Christ, that he lived a perfect life. He lived on behalf of his people. And he went to the cross of Calvary. He bore the punishment that we deserve for our sin upon the middle tree. The death of Jesus was substitutionary death. The death of Jesus was a redeeming death. The death of Jesus was one complete sacrifice, well-pleasing to God for sin. Never again would a sacrifice have to be made for sin. Salvation was complete. This is why we remember the Lord's death till he come. Not a sacrifice of Christ afresh, but a remembrance of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. The work of Christ on behalf of sinners. That chapter in the verse 4, it tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. All the blood that was shed upon Jewish altars could not remove the sin of the people. But it was a type that pointed the Israelite to Christ and to the Lamb of God that would come and shed his blood for them upon the cross of Calvary. Not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But what was impossible with man was now gloriously possible with Christ. A sinful man like you and I can have our sins forgiven, can be reunited with God, can receive salvation free, a gift from God. What a work of Christ on Calvary. You know, you and I can never fully understand what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase our salvation. We can never begin to understand the agony. During those hours of darkness upon Calvary, when God veiled Christ from the gaze of human beings, and he poured out his judgment that you and I deserve for our sin, his wrath upon Christ. My dear friend, it was a very, very costly salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for you and I tonight, it is free. It's a gift of God. What a work of Christ on Calvary, rejected by his own people, forsaken by God. Christ suffered alone to purchase salvation. In Hebrews 9 and the verse 14, it tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a salvation. I want to ask you tonight, have you received God's gift of salvation? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you come? Have you realized that you personally are a sinner before God? And have you come and repented of your sin and cried unto God for mercy? And said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse me in your precious blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you walking today in the new life that Christ gives? You see, salvation is not a turning over of a new leaf. It's not a cleaning up of our lives. It is a new birth. It is a new creation when God, the Holy Ghost, regenerates our heart, changes us, gives us new desires. Why isn't it, why is it that Christians love to go to the prayer meeting? But I'd need to change that, because the majority of them today have no interest in the prayer meeting. That's why the prayer meeting is the smallest prayer meeting in the church. You know, at one time in my early days when I was a cub, they used to say, in our part of the country, and we had a prayer meeting in our own home. There used to be missionaries from all over the world would have come, and we had times, of course, when I was 10 and 11, we didn't always want to be in the prayer meeting. But we hadn't an option. We had to stay in the house that night or go to our bedroom. But, you know, most nights we would have stayed, and it was tremendous. But you know, in those days, a person who was saved by God's grace, if they weren't at the prayer meeting for 2 or 3 weeks, they were certainly backslidden. That's what the other Christians thought. And some of them then thought after 3 or 4 months, if you weren't at the prayer meeting, that you'd lost your salvation. Of course, you couldn't lose your salvation. But then you were never saved. You see, we should have a love and a desire for prayer. The ordinary man in the street can't understand how people go to a prayer meeting. I have had Roman Catholic people say to me, in the town, and I've had other Protestants say, how could you go and sit in a prayer meeting? Sure, there's nothing in that. Sure, it'd make you miserable. I said, it would make you miserable, because you wouldn't want to be there. But when you're saved by God's grace, you want to be there. And you want to be with God's people. And you want to cry unto God for your friends and for your neighbors and for your family. And you want to be in the fellowship with God's people. Why? Because we have been changed. Why does a Christian language, a man that curses and swears, and his language when he's saved is cleaned up? Man told me one time he had lost 3/4 of his vocabulary the night that he was saved. Because he has been changed in the inside, been regenerated. Why does a liar stop lying? Why does a man with bad temper able to control his temper? Why does an adulterer give up their adultery? Because God changes our hearts and makes us new creature. The natural thing is to sin. But when we're saved, we're given the ability and the power of God, the Holy Ghost, to live the Christian life. The work of Christ on Calvary. Salvation is the will of God. Salvation is the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And what a tremendous salvation it is. Have you accepted Christ? Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? Have you the assurance in your heart? But then we want to go finally to verse 15. Salvation is the witness of the Spirit. In the verse 15 it tells us there, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. When we receive the salvation from God, we receive it by faith. In other words, we cannot see it with the eye. We cannot touch it with the hand. We cannot fully understand the mystery of the new birth. We must accept it by faith. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we must accept it by faith, believing God's word to be true. And accepting that when God says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, we can be sure he means it. Now, there are many people, if they told you a story, you wouldn't believe them. Because they don't believe their own story. But my dear friend, you can believe what God says. You can believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We can be sure he means it. You know, when someone does us wrong, and I'm sure you've been as many graveyards and gravesides as I have. But you know, there's hardly a funeral you'll go to if you're talking to people afterwards and they'll say, but you know what he done on me or what she done on me. Oh, they forgive them, yes, but they never forget it. And they bring it up at the most inappropriate times. My dear friend, when God forgives our sins, he casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thank God he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he forgets. What a tremendous God we have. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we come to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and we call on the Lord to cleanse us and to save us, he does it. There's the witness of the Spirit, the inspired Word of God. You can be sure tonight of salvation by resting on the Word of God. This is why we quote verses like John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we say to people, if you believe God and you come to God and not cast you out, what will he do? He'll take you in. Not only can we rest by faith on the Word of God and on the promises in the Scriptures, but we receive the Holy Ghost as a witness to us. And Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Salvation is a no-so salvation. How do you know you're saved? Oh, we know it because the Bible tells us. And the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we have the inner work of God the Holy Ghost that gives us the assurance in our heart. And the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we're a child of God. Have you that witness in your heart? How do you know that there's a God in heaven? How do you know that the God in heaven created the world? You say, because the Bible tells us so. Why do you believe the Bible when the vast majority of people in the world today don't believe it? Because the Spirit of the living God has witnessed with your heart and with my heart. And we have that witness of God, the Holy Ghost, that His Word is true. And we are enabled by the power of God, the Holy Ghost, to put our faith in the Word of the living God. You see, salvation is of God and of God alone. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're saved. In Romans 8 and 9 it tells us, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we accept that salvation is the will of God, that salvation is the work of Christ, and come in childlike faith to Christ, he will receive us. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us. He will adopt us into his family. He will put his Holy Spirit within us. And he will enable us to live the Christian life. You see, people will tell you today, but oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. And they're right. They're miserable. And they're feeling depressed and they're down in the mouth that everything's going wrong for them. And they said, I can't, but I can't. And people say, oh, but you can. They're Job's comforters. Get a grip on yourself. Get yourself together. You can do anything that you want to do, the world will tell you. That's not what God tells us. What does the book tell us? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. When we're children of the living God, Christ dwells in our heart and he enables us to do what we couldn't do in ourselves. And that is to live a Christian life. A godly Christian life. A holy Christian life that's well pleasing unto God. That's God's salvation. My dear friend, tonight, the will of God, that's what God's salvation is. It's the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And it's the witness of the Spirit. Have you this great salvation tonight? Have you that assurance in your heart that you are a child of God? I have stood at many's a door and sat at many's a fireside with people who had no assurance that they were saved. You know, I have said to them, have you ever thanked God for saving you? And you know by the look they gave you that they hadn't. And you know, one of the first things that a child of God should do when they're redeemed and saved by God's grace is to get up the next morning and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And you know, that helps to thank God every day for salvation. And we should be doing that. What a tremendous salvation we have. I trust that you're saved tonight, that you're enjoying your salvation, that you're not enduring your salvation. So many people endure their salvation. But oh, tonight we need to rejoice in our salvation. Now that doesn't mean you be climbing the ceilings. And it doesn't mean you be getting out of body experiences and all sorts of happy clappy things. But it means that you have the assurance in your heart that your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. And you have what the world can never take away from you. You have the peace of knowing that you're ready for that great accounting day. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. If you're not saved, then if we can be of any help to you, we're your servant for Christ. We can't save you, but thank God He can tonight. Let's bow in prayer, please.